Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis, and I'm back from vacation. I'm sorry about last week. We had our wires crossed as to getting the program on for Friday. But we are here today, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes of your time to join us, either live today or on our MP3 downloads. And we encourage you to share this with others, because this is a ministry that thrives on learning the truth. Our chat room is up and running in case you have any questions or comments that you'd like to type and write down. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website, you just simply add a / and a capital S, capital T, capital M to that one. We have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com and a mailing address, post office box 1013 Calamasa, California, 92320. Today is August 24, 2018. It's just after 10 o'clock, and we are going to get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor the names of God, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and our Mother, God the Holy Spirit. We thank you for being here today to teach us and to defend us against those who would like to corrupt that teaching, those beings that belong to the dark side and that are here moving around in this world trying to inhibit the truth from being known. Thank you for defending us in that way. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don, and good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Suzette is not here with us today. She's taking the day off. But Rick isn't, and there he is sitting across from me. Nice to see you, Rick.
As usual, and it's nice to see you, Dennis. I'm glad that you had a wonderful time on your vacation. We tried to make the best of the broadcast technology situation, and it worked out all right. We had a very good discussion last Friday, and unfortunately, Larry, I don't think had his taping it, and we had a great discussion all the way throughout the whole time that we would have done the broadcast. And last Sabbath, we had a good presentation. It started out a little bit slow, and I apologize for that. I was trying to collect my thoughts and get on track. So I apologize if it seemed like it started out a little slow, but it was an important discussion, and I want to combine last Friday and Sabbath the information summation and start there for today. On Friday, what we talked about is that when you look at what's going on in the world now, this has never happened before. The what I described it as is what we had been in before was like a loop, where part of the first part of the loop would start out with prosperity. And as hope and prosperity started to grow and people started to prosper and they were seeing their hope realized, that a certain nefarious element who wanted to continue to affect control over the people of the world would begin to foment and promote lies and unrest. And before you knew it, they had managed to start a war. And the war would continue. It would cause tremendous upheaval, loss of life on an exponential scale. And when the war was over, the world was a much different place. But after the war, the people would decide to gather themselves together and start anew. So with hope and a dream, they would begin to build and work hard until the world started to look a little better. It looked like there was some hope. And then just as the world was starting to see that hope and dream fulfillment on the horizon, lo and behold, there would come another war. So, but my observation now is something has changed. There was this big buildup to a war, but the war never happened. And we are off the loop, out of the loop, in unfamiliar territory. What I understand is that as long as humankind were kept in the loop, the requirement for the end time judgment would never be realized.
Say that again, if we stayed in the loop.
If we stayed in this loop from hope to prosperity to unrest to war to hope to prosperity to unrest to war, round and round and round and round we went, that the requirement for the world to be prepared for judgment would never be realized. The other element for the requirement for judgment was that someone would need to wake up. In fact, that's what we have in prophecy about the end time. What it would take to start the end time that would end with the judgment is for someone to wake up. And that someone is called the faithful and wise servant. Faithful and wise. And by the way, I noticed that the word that is used is faithful, not hopeful. Hope is a good thing, but hope is more like you hope for the best, but you expect the worst, or you prepare for the worst.
Your hope's not based on reality and truth.
Yes, hope.
It's not going to succeed.
Hope is not based on truth. Faithfulness. Not faith, but faithfulness. In other words, faithfulness is actions based in truth.
Steadfastness.
Truthful information. Steadfastness. Exactly. So this individual who is faithful and wise begins to understand the information in a way that brings them to the realization of what is necessary for God to be able to judge the world. So it is possible, and I'm saying possible. I might even go so far as to say probable, that the reason we no longer find ourselves in the loop is because this faithful, steadfast, wise servant has finally
materialized,
has finally awakened, and is working, and is feeding his fellow servants because it is the proper time. What is the proper time? Well, as long as we're in the loop, the proper time never happens. But when we are out of the loop, that line no longer curves. The line is straight. And the straight line ends with the judgment. There are many sincere people in the world. I work with a young person. By young, I mean 22 years old. And they are Muslim. And very committed to Muslim faith and practice it as it is prescribed in her religion. And that reminded me of an account in Jeremiah 35.
Quick word on sincerity. There are either different kinds of sincerity, or some of those forms of seeming sincerity don't qualify as actually being sincerity. The honorable, commendable sincerity is those who know and understand what they're sincere about and what they believe. Others that think they know and understand what they believe.
Others sincerely believe.
You need to be right.
Yes.
For your sincerity to really...
Your sincerity must be put into practice. Jeremiah 35, starting with verse 1. The word addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the clan of the Rechabites and speak to them. Bring them into one of the apartments of the temple of Yahweh and offer them wine to drink. So I brought Jaazaniah, son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, with his brothers and all his sons, the whole Rechabite clan. I took them to the temple of Yahweh and to the apartment of Ben-Johanan, son of Igdalish, a man of God, a room near that of the officials over the apartment of Maaseiah, son of Shalom. There's a lot of names in here. Guardian of the threshold. I then set pitchers full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite clan and said, drink some wine. Now, there might be some people that say it's grape juice, and I beg to differ on that respect. They replied, we do not drink wine because our ancestor, son of Rechab, gave us this order. You must never drink wine, neither you nor your sons, nor must you build houses, sow seed, plant vineyards, or own property. But you must live in tents all your lives so that you may live long on the soil to which you are an alien. Do you see that? Does that sound, what's that, what's the fifth commandment? Do you know, remember what the fifth commandment says?
Honor your father and mother.
That what?
In
the land which the Lord,
your God gave you.
So, Jonadab, we have obeyed the orders of our ancestor Jonadab, respecting them in every particular. However, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this country, we decided we must get away. We will go to Jerusalem to escape the army of the Chaldeans and the army of Aram. So here we are living in Jerusalem. So they're not living in tents, but they are still sojourners, aliens. Then the word of Yahweh was addressed to Jeremiah. Thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not learn the lesson and listen to my words? It is Yahweh who speaks. The word of Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordering his sons to drink wine, has been kept. Obedient to their ancestors' command, they drink none, even today. But to me, who spoke to you so urgently, so persistently, you have not listened. I have sent you all my servants, the prophets. So persistently, so often to say, each of you turn from your evil way and amend your actions. Do not follow alien gods and serve them. Then you will be able to stay on the soil I gave to you and your ancestors. But you would not listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have kept the command our ancestor gave them, has not listened to me. And so, Yahweh, the God of Sabaoth, the God of Israel, says this: I will bring down on Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem all the disasters with which I have threatened them, because I spoke to them and they would not listen, called to them and they would not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the Rechabite clan, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, says this: because you have obeyed the orders of Jonadab and kept all his rules and done all that he ordered you, for this, thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, Jonadab, son of Rechab, shall never lack a male descendant to stand in my presence. Wow. Does it look like God honors obedience and commitment, even if it is not to him? What I understand is the reason that God is going to inform the whole world the truth is so the whole world can decide whom they will serve. The good news of the kingdom is just that. The good news of the kingdom is the testimony of the Son of God. So those who are honest with themselves and honest to the commitment made, as were the Rechabites, they will be judged innocent in the judgment. Now, I'm not saying those who do not, those who are honest to what they believe, whether it's a lie or not, I am not saying that. What I'm saying is that God gives everyone a opportunity to make an informed decision to accept the truth and to honor the truth and so be saved, or to reject the truth, and be judged as guilty. I don't know what the outcome of the Rechabites after that this demonstration that God had them make. What God was doing was he was showing and proving what those who make a commitment are able to do. And so I think about Paul's words. Paul, who says that human flesh is not able to honor a commitment. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is wicked. The flesh operates in lies. The flesh doesn't know the truth, and the flesh does not want to know the truth. That it is only the spirit in the flesh that is as incapable of sinning. The flesh is incapable of righteousness. So Paul's whole bottom line is, if we assent to the validity of the truth of the flesh, we operate in the reality of the dictates of the flesh, God will honor our assent to the Spirit. That would be demonstrated by this account in Jeremiah as bogus, as a lie, as a fabrication to keep people imprisoned in sin, thinking that they are saved in righteousness without being, without right doing, that they can be righteous without doing what is right.
Also included in that bogus would be the claim that weakness brings glory, and God likes weakness.
And works weakness.
This last week I was at a restaurant and I started talking to a total stranger. And when we got into the religion issues, he stated he was a Christian. And, you know, a lot of people don't believe us when we say that we really do know what Christians believe, because we were Christians. And this man declared categorically that Jesus taught that we are saved by grace as long as we believe in his name by faith. And what you just said, Rick, is a description of that. And when I said, well, that's not what Jesus taught. If you look at only the eyewitness accounts, those that we have, you will understand that Jesus never once spoke of the Ten Commandments as having been done away with. And she says, well, the Ten Commandments haven't been done away with, but they've been set aside because we don't need them anymore. You see? And so this precipitated some texts that I gave him from memory, just like the ones that you are using now. It is not surprising that people don't believe the words of Jesus when they are so inculcated into the words that they think Jesus said. And when you show them that when you show them that those words didn't come from Jesus, they came from someone else. He just said, Paul knew Jesus. He was intimate with Jesus. Jesus came to him on Damascus Road. And again, I just said, can you prove that? What witness do you have? Well, Paul was a witness. Wait a minute. You have to have two witnesses other than the person who's making the statement.
Not only do you have to have two witnesses, but you need to have two witnesses whose testimony
is
agrees.
And you look
in Acts, there's three different testimonies given about whole thing. And Paul's in, I think it's Ephesians,
it's a different one.
So you've got three different testimonies of what actually happened on the road to Damascus.
And you see, this is one of the reasons why he said that he wanted to He wanted to meet with me again. He was fascinated. And the thing about this man was that he was honest in his appraisal that what I was saying was actually from the Bible. But he said, he still, and we ended with basically this, he said, if there are contradictions in the Bible, we might as well throw the whole thing out. And I said, who taught you that?
Let me address that briefly, just for a moment, actually. We all know what it says in Jeremiah 8:8-9, or Isaiah 8:8-9.
That's Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 8:8-9, yes. We all know what that says. The lying pen of the scribe has turned the law into a lie.
And by the way,
that's what it says.
I mentioned that to him.
So we all know what the Babylonian Talmud is. What is the Babylonian Talmud?
That's the belief system the Jews came up with.
It's more than a belief system.
So tell me.
In Babylon, the corrupt priests in Babylon took the Torah and interpreted reinterpreted again what the Torah was actually saying. The law of Moses. This is what the law of Moses meant. Babylonian Talmud. You can look it up. It was written in Babylon by the priests, the scribes, the priests that were in captivity. It was the law that the Pharisees were using when the Son of God appeared in Palestine. So, with that type of thinking, whereas if there's lies in the Bible, we need to throw the Bible out. And what you have to say is, because the Talmud, that was the law of Moses, explained by the scribes and Pharisees, which had they had turned it into a lie. So it was the law of Moses, but it had been turned into a lie. We have the word of God, which contains the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God and revelation, which was from the Son of God to John. We have the words of John and Matthew, that because Paul's words are in the Bible, in the New Testament, if they are a lie, we need to throw the whole Bible out. That's as sensible as saying, well, because the Talmud is a bunch of lies, we need to throw the law out.
It's also like saying you go to the doctor for a hangnail, you know, something
for
innocuous for a hangnail, and he says, okay, we need to amputate your arm.
You know, if there's lies in the Bible, throw the whole thing out, would make the devil quite happy. You would say mission accomplished.
Well, of course.
Because we would no longer have access to the truth part of the Bible.
No one in Israel used that logic. When the Babylonian Talmud was, even the Son of God, who was being confronted with the Talmudic teachings of the Pharisees, didn't say, well, since you've turned the law upside down, throw it out. Is that what he said? Take the words of Moses, you've made it into a lie. He was telling them that. Throw it out. Because it no longer can be trusted. But he didn't say that. that brings me to the next part of this discussion. How do we demonstrate that the truth remains in the Bible, even though there are a nefarious, lying teaching in the Bible that, in effect, has led all the quote-unquote believers astray? Although they could hardly have been led astray, because when you look back as far back as when the Son of God went back home to his Father, most of those who had heard his words forgot them very soon after he left. So the devil came right in. He planted the tares, and the tares were very fruitful and productive. But the wheat was still there. The wheat was still there. How do we demonstrate? Daniel chapter 2. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The way we demonstrate that there's still truth, that God has preserved the truth, is that we look at the prophecies. And in the prophecies, we will see, if we can see the fulfilled prophecy unquestionably happening today, if prophecy is being fulfilled today and we can see it and that it has never happened before, certainly you are free to believe that it is a fulfillment or not. But to not believe it is a fulfillment, you have to explain, and believe me, I've had people explain, why it is not a fulfillment. And I'm going to give you more than one. Daniel chapter 2. If we are living in the end of days, and I'm certain we are, like I said when we started out this study this morning, as long as I can remember, even and even farther back into history, even to Babylon, the people of Earth have been ushered through a loop that starts out hopeful and promise and ends up with disaster and destruction, and then it starts all over again.
The wars to end all wars never quite succeeded.
Never quite did what it was expected to do. We are out of that loop. In fact, you can go to many websites and YouTube channels and Facebook and Twitter and all those social medias. And those who are addressing the state of the world today will tell you that things changed with the election of Donald Trump. That if the other person had won, we would have been at war with Russia.
And it would have been the loop.
And it would have been the loop. But it would have been the loop and all loops.
It would have ended with the destruction of the entire world.
There would have been nuclear
holocaust.
Yes. And I do believe that God, knowing this, got the world out of the loop. Daniel chapter 2. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was not a dream he forgot. It was a dream he did not reveal. And he knew that if he wanted to know whether his dream was significant or not, that one who could give him not the meaning of the dream could not only give him the meaning of the dream, but could tell him what the dream was. And that's where Daniel comes in.
And that disconcerted the Chaldeans and the other conjurers and the people he normally relied upon to do these sorts of things, to give him the interpretation of the dreams. They even told him, no one does this. The only person who can do this is from the gods.
Not from the gods, though. From the God.
Well, yes, but those who...
They recognized it needed to be spiritual.
It needed to have a spiritual component, right.
And by the way, just want to say this. I do research and try to stay informed about what's going on in the world and what has been going on in the world in history, because it helps me put everything in perspective today and to see some semblance of what to expect in the future. And I was watching one was talking about the Sumerian cuneiform tablets and the information there and the flood story and so on, and how the flood account on the Sumerian tablets, because it's older than the law, would seem to be more accurate than what's in the law. And so I normally don't make any comments, but I did make a short comment on this one. And I said, what's interesting to me is that when you look at something like that, naturally you would be inclined to believe, you know, if something is an older source and closer to when it happened, they should be more accurate. But I said, Moses was not writing from a Hebrew myth, and Moses was not borrowing from the Sumerian cuneiform tablets and changing it a little bit to make his God appear
more powerful.
True.
Yeah.
I said, Moses didn't know anything about this, and he wrote the law from what God told him. So what would be more accurate? The cuneiform tablets, who are writing basically about a historical event, although they are closer to that event. You can go to anywhere, even the Native Americans had a flood story with a person in a canoe. So you do get variations that try to make everything fit with what is currently happening. Or the God who caused the flood. So Moses was writing from how the God who caused the flood told him things happened. What would be more accurate? And someone actually liked that comment.
That's not the only example of truth being written down to set the record straight after lies had been written down and were into the belief systems of people.
Exactly. So Daniel 2, and I think it was 40.
Well, there's 30, 40, 45, and then 44 and 45.
Yeah, because we have about 15 minutes left, I'm going to go with the interpretation or the explanation or the revelation or whatever you want to call it. Starting in verse 40, Daniel chapter 2, there will be a fourth kingdom hard as iron that shatters and crushes all, like iron that breaks everything to pieces. It will crush and break all the earlier kingdoms. The fact you saw, part the feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron and part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever, just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, gold, silver, and gold. The great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now, for those who do not realize what is going on in the world today, you need to wake up and take a look. Because this is an exact description of the world today. With all these mass migrations, particularly of Muslim nations into European Christian nations, they are not mixing together in any way, shape, or form. They are forming their own little ghettos, their own little enclaves.
And by the way, not so little. Some of them are huge.
To the place where the police will not even go into these communities. Rapes are up. Murders are up. In Sweden, there was, I think, 90 or 100 cars burned the other day by roving packs of these migrants.
And there is no defense against them.
And they are being protected by the legal systems of these countries because they don't want to appear like it's their fault that they have called. So they use it race. They're racist. If they arrest and prosecute these vandals and these criminals, that's racist. Tell me that this prophecy of the feet cannot be described by what is going on in the world today. And I will tell you, you are living in a land that doesn't exist. You're living in a world that you are denying reality. Now, that said, what are we told in this? Obviously, this is accurate. The book of Daniel, there is a book of Daniel that goes back at least to the Dead Sea Scrolls, which we know were written from about 400 BCE to about 200 CE. Somewhere in there. And there is intact book of Daniel in there. As well as Isaiah. And I believe Jeremiah. So this, even though if you don't even want to accept that, the first Bible was printed in the 17th century.
Mm-hmm. Gutenberg, was it?
Gutenberg. The Bible existed before its first printing. A few hundred, couple, 300 years, somewhere in there, even before that. And Daniel has always had this account in it. In fact, the Son of God referred to Daniel when he talked about the abomination of desolation. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and then in parentheses, as spoken of in the book of Daniel. So I don't know how much more confirmation one needs, except that if they don't want to believe it, then fine. You don't need to refute the evidence. Just don't believe it.
One of the values of this, you say you've identified and we can understand what you're saying, what is going on today. But the value of this story is it says what comes next. And is what comes next a continuation of the loop of kingdom after kingdom? Or does it go off to a solution and a final
resolution? Which is why I started this study out with this.
If what comes next is a solution, can we learn how to be part of that solution and end out in success rather than failure?
How we use prophecy is, once we know that the prophecy is from God and is verifiable, as I have just gone through and verified with you, how do you verify prophecy? Well, you look to see whether what has happened, and what is happening, what is prophesied to be happening, is happening. The feet definitely are verified as current today. Mixing of the kingdoms. Some are strong, some are weak. Who would argue with that? We have some countries that have nuclear weapons and strong armies, and we have other countries that basically have
no defense,
guns and knives. Basically, that's what they have, and then they're brittle. And so you have some that have strength of, as Rome did, of might of arms, and you have some that are like bows and arrows, knives, and that. You definitely have a mixing of opposite cultures and religious beliefs and practices. Definitely we have that today. To say we don't would be to lie to yourself and blind yourself to the reality of the world today. So, we are told in this prophecy that when we are living in the days of the feet, that the God in the heavens, the God of Daniel, will have a kingdom appear. Not one that he brings out of Egypt with a mighty hand and plagues and brings them out to get them ready. No. A kingdom that gets itself ready without
intervention of human hands.
Without intervention of human hands, without God bringing it about. God brings it about, but he brings it about by his actions in the past, not by his actions at the present. He is involved, but not like he was when he brought Israel out of Egypt. He is involved in that he gave the truth that still exists, the truth that he has given to his prophets, the truth that he gave by his own son, and he has preserved that truth. So that when this individual appears in the days of the feet, he takes God at his word and he learns God's word. This is the food. This is the food. He eats this food, and he shares this food with those who are his fellow servants. They eat this food, and they learn, and they produce fruit, good fruit. And this keeps growing. I look at our WordPress site. People are reading these articles. They're reading the articles on our WordPress site, and they are making an RSS connection so they can be notified when there's another article posted. These are people who are interested. They're people who see this food, and this food tastes good. It makes sense to them. It gives them nourishment. After eating it, they're not still hungry. We are living in the days of the feet. And just as feet are at right angles to the leg, where we have the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, all in a straight line, all the way down. But then the feet take off at a 90-degree angle. We have left the loop of kingdoms, and we are now in the feet. And the feet end with the toes, and the toes, the judgment. And the kingdom, which is the stone that was cut out without hands, triumphs. It hits the statue, the image, at its feet. It destroys the feet. It destroys the legs, the belly and thighs, the chest and arms, and the head, all together, dust. And what it says is, this stone absorbs those in those kingdoms. Not all of them, but some of them. They're absorbed into the kingdom that is the stone, and it grows into a mighty mountain which fills the whole earth. So what does that mean for us? I remember what the Son of God told his disciples. Look at the fields. They are white for harvest. The harvest time is here, and what the Lord of the harvest needs are harvesters. We must prepare the harvest for Elohim.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for listening today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look for all sorts of good reading there. We will be on the air tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. And have a great day.